You know, earlier in the year, we decided, very early in the year, right at the beginning of the year, we decided that we would have a theme for the teaching program for this first part of the year. I'm sure nobody can tell me what it is because we haven't seen any of it so far. Because we've had a number of different speakers and I've said, well, what about bringing this? And they said, well, actually, this is what God's saying to me, and we've had a fantastic time, haven't we? And lots of wonderful words that God has brought to us. But the word that we felt that we wanted to cover, and I'm just going to kick off. Actually, Kerry kicked it off last year. She spoke about the woman at the well in John chapter 4. So I just invite you to turn to John chapter 4. And I'm going to start by reading some of it. I'm reading from the New King James. I'll tell you what, I wish I could read as well as that James that read at the royal wedding. Wasn't that fantastic? Yeah. Wow. And it was so good to share that that day as well with so many friends from River Church Slough. And thanks, Paul and Carol, for opening your home to us. It was great. Just a pity that Miriam and Craig couldn't come because Miriam wasn't well, but they sent their food anyway. So there was buckets of food. So nobody went home hungry. Anyway, John chapter 4. Therefore, when the Lord knew that the Pharisees had heard that the I'm going to start from verse 3. So Jesus left Judea and departed again to Galilee. But he needed to go through Samaria. Didn't actually need to go through Samaria, but that's the way he decided to go. So he came to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near the plot of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied from his journey, sat down thus by the well. It was about the sixth hour. A woman of Samaria came to draw water. Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink." For his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. Then the woman of Samaria said to him, "How is it that you, being a Jew, ask a drink from me, a Samaritan woman? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans." And Jesus answered and said to her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that says to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." And the woman said to him, "Sir, you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where then do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us this well and drank from it himself, as well as his sons and his livestock?" And Jesus answered and said to her, "Whoever drinks of this water will thirst again. But whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst. But the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life." And the woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water, that I may not thirst nor come here to draw." And Jesus said to her, "Go, call your husband and come here." And the woman answered and said, "I have no husband." Jesus said to her, "You have well said, 'I have no husband,' for you have had five husbands, and the one with whom you now have is not your husband. In that you spoke truly." The woman said to him, "Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, and you Jews say that in Jerusalem is the place where one ought to worship." And Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you will neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshippers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father is seeking such to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth." And the woman said to him, "I know that the Messiah is coming, who is called Christ. When he comes, he will tell us all things." And Jesus said to her, "I who speak to you am he." And the story goes on, but I'm going to stop there. There is so much in that chapter that we could speak about, but I'm just going to be speaking about mainly about the woman, actually. I don't know whether you ever spend time sort of thinking about the characters in the Bible, you know, thinking, you know, behind the words, behind the stories that you read, and just think about what it must have actually been like. But I sometimes do that. And so I want to talk about the woman. And this is leading somewhere. I do have somewhere to go. But first of all, I just want to point out that she was aware of her own moral condition. She was drawing water at what people often say is midday. Actually, if you look at the references, it depends. You know, you could make a case for it being 6 in the morning or midday or 6 in the evening. But I believe it was midday because she was out there alone. And I've been in countries where, you know, the ladies go and draw water, and invariably they go when the cool of the day. So I believe that it probably was, you know, lunchtime. And she was out there drawing water all by herself again, which is an unusual thing. And it's probably because, as I'm sure, you know, none of this is going to be new to anybody here, really. But, you know, probably because the people in the town didn't have anything to do with that. And, you know, that could be as a result of the fact that she had had 5 husbands and she was living with another chap. But nevertheless, she was aware. She would have been painfully aware of her own condition. And yet she was still, despite anything that may have gone in her life, she was still out there drawing water to serve her husband, to look after him. And I just felt as I read that, you know, that Christians don't have a franchise on being good. I don't know, have you noticed that? Sometimes you meet some really wonderful people and you think, wow, they must know Jesus, but they don't. And you think, what a shame. What a shame. My mum, she's a fantastic lady. I mean, she's getting a bit crotchety now at 89 years old and with a few things wrong with her. But nevertheless, she'd do anything for anybody, really. And yet she refuses to have anything to do with Jesus. She'll go into church. But as soon as we start talking about the name of Jesus, that's it. She doesn't want to know. And the problem is, of course, that being good is not enough to get us salvation. But it's what we believe. Isn't that fantastic? And we've heard a bit about that already. We are saved. Glory. Thanks to the blood of Jesus that was spilt for us. And then I saw, you know, that she would have been aware of her own low standing with the Jews. I mean, it talks about that in verse 9. She was a Samaritan. You know, she admitted that. You know, she was of mixed race. This was brought about when the Jews that were left behind in the Northern Kingdom intermarried with the Assyrians. And that was something like 700 years earlier. You know, some people have got very long memories, haven't they? But that had gone on and gone on. And so she knew that actually this Jew that was sitting in front of her or standing in front of her, you know, was not somebody that she would normally interact with. Actually, I read in the one of the references that I looked at that it wouldn't have stopped the Jews actually trading with the with these folk, with the Samaritans, but they would not ever have shared an eating or a drinking vessel with them. And actually, And again, you know, you've heard this before, but and I want to talk about the woman rather than Jesus. But Jesus broke all the taboos, didn't he, when he spoke to that lady? Because he would never, a good Jew would not have talked to a lady in the street. He wouldn't even have talked to his wife or his children, you know, his daughters. And yet here he was, not only speaking to a woman, but speaking to this Samaritan lady. Yeah, I liked it when Andy Simcock spoke and said about some of the cultural barriers that he's having to find. He's got to break through over in Thailand. And he feels that that's something that God has given him. He's enabled him to see and to try and break through some of these cultural barriers. But, you know, it comes a bit closer to home as well, doesn't it? When we all live, probably some of us at least, live next door to people of other faiths, other cultures, who do not agree with us. And you know, probably at times make a bit of a nuisance of themselves. But what happens if, you know, you do get friendly with them, which is something that we encourage you to do? I mean, we want to see every person in Slough come to know Jesus. I mean, that's our vision. That's our heart in this church. And we talked a bit about that at the weekend away. What happens if your Muslim neighbour invites you in? I was shocked, actually, when somebody in the church, not this congregation, but said that he wouldn't let his daughter go to a Sikh temple, the Gurdwara, for food, because he knew how it had been prayed over, prepared, and he wouldn't let her go. I thought, what a shame, you know? I pray over my food, and I believe that God, you know, makes it good for me. So how do we react when we get those invites? Actually, I mentioned a Muslim. I haven't got very many notes today, right? I mean, normally I come here with about 12 pages of notes, small pages, but I haven't got many. So I'm really looking to see what the Holy Spirit just prompts me with. And I just feel prompted to tell you that out on the street yesterday, some of us was out there praying for folk, healing on the streets. And it was a fantastic, well, it wasn't as quite as good, it seemed, on the surface as the time before, when we saw a lot of people responding, a lot of people, you know, acknowledging that Jesus had touched them, you know, in some way or another. But actually, as soon as we set up, there was one chap came along and started sort of smiling at Ariel. You remember Ariel? He led the worship, he sang last weekend. Wasn't he fantastic? A great band. But not to detract from what Paul has brought here today. And all Slough. All Slough musicians today. Isn't that great? Well, he's Slough. Well, he may be in Kingston temporarily, but I'm claiming him for Slough. Anyway, this guy sort of stood there and smiled at Ariel, and Ariel thought, oh, I wonder what's going on there. And as he sort of looked at him, he started to remember him. And so he said, I know you. And he said, yeah, you're quite right. He said, a few months ago, he said, I came and you prayed for me. And he said, I told you I was very depressed. I was at the point, you know, I was suicidal. He said, nothing was going right for him. And he needed a job. And Ariel prayed for him. And he felt in the Holy Spirit, he said he didn't take too many chances. He said that I feel in God that you're going to get a job within the next 3 months. Well, this guy got a job within a week. And he came back when he saw us there. He came back to tell us that God had answered his prayer. So as Ariel was speaking to him, he said, you know, Jesus loves you. Wouldn't you like to ask Jesus into your heart to be your Lord and Saviour? And the Muslim said, yes, I would. And so Ariel spoke a simple prayer, and this guy repeated it. And that good news. Never mind anything else that happened on the street. Hallelujah, we saw a Muslim give his heart to Jesus on Saturday. So HOTS is an exciting time. I just want to encourage anybody that wants to come out. Who knows, we might meet our own woman at the well, mightn't we? But it'd be good to pray for that chap. Father, I don't know his name, Lord God, but I do just lift him to you. Father, pray, Lord God, that you bless him. Lord God, that he would just know your love so securely around him. Father, that he goes back into his own home, Lord God. And Lord, he probably needs to be quite secretive about the things that he's done. But Father God, that you would go on living in his heart, Lord God, and causing him to worship you. Father God, and let him be a witness, a light, Lord God, to your goodness and your grace. In Jesus' name. So there you go. The woman was aware of her own Jewish ancestry and history. In verse 12, do you see it? She says, she refers to our father, Jacob. Our father, Jacob, and the gift of water to his children and animals. And I thought that was so interesting, you know. 700 years, there's been that sort of division between the Samaritans. Why is it? I always have to look at my notes to see the word Samaritan. Samaritan. 700 years of division and all the rest of it. And yet she still had that awareness of, the Jewish ancestors being part of her ancestry. And we've talked about it before, you know, that book by Don Richardson, Eternity in Their Hearts. Certainly those that have been on the Kairos course would all love Don Richardson, because he was such a great speaker, such a great way of telling stories. But he wrote the book Eternity in Their Hearts, where he talks about the fact that God has actually put a deposit in every person's heart, that they're aware of what God has done, who he is. And some of it goes back into pre-history, of course, and it's not in the forefront of their minds, and yet it's there. So we also need to be aware of that. Let's not write people off because they don't understand us. Let's ask God for the key which will unlock those prehistory stories and recollections, memories, and that will just open them up to the love of Jesus. Again, I think Val shared when we was on the weekend away how she and Andy was taken for a two-day trip into the hills in northern Thailand and went to this Karen village. And Karen, a very old people group in Thailand, beautiful costumes, and they went there, and it was the first time anybody had taken the gospel into this village. And so they started talking, and they just didn't understand. And Val remembered this book. In fact, I think she'd just been given a copy of the book by Di, and she'd just read it. So, and she said, look, aren't there any stories, any songs or anything that refer to a creator God? And they thought, and they said, well, actually, yes, there is. And they was able to bring those stories to mind through this old song. And it just opened the door for Andy and Val to share the gospel in this village in a way which it would not have been possible, except by relating to their prehistory stories. Romans 1:19-20 says, and looking at it from the Message, but the basic reality of God is plain enough. Open your eyes and there it is. By taking a long and thoughtful look at what God has created, people have always been able to see what their eyes as such can't see. Eternal power, for instance, and the mystery of his divine being. So nobody has a good excuse. Amen. See, this lady was quite astute as well. She sized up Jesus' condition. Oh, she said, you've got nothing to draw with. And, sometimes we looks can be deceptive, can't we, when we meet people and we think, I hope she doesn't listen to it, but some of you would have met Ramesh, not Ramesh, Reshmi, who came with us last Sunday and came again to the party that we had on Friday. Reshmi is a Hindu. She's living with us now. But nevertheless, she wanted to come, and we was happy to bring her. And, her native language is French. She comes from Mauritius, but she's actually a Hindu of Indian descent. And she's quite quiet. And because of the accent, it makes it difficult sometimes, certainly for me and Annette sometimes as well, to understand, what she's saying. But I'll tell you what, she is very sharp. It's not surprising that she's got a job as a program something or other in a company in Marlow. She is very sharp. And sometimes we can be deceived into thinking, that this outward persona that confuses us sometimes, but she is very sharp. And it's true of a lot of people. I mean, God tells us not to judge, doesn't he? Not to judge, lest we also be judged. Amen. So it's another reminder that we can't judge people according to what we see. Actually, I mean, she wasn't wrong. I said I wanted to talk about the woman and not some of the other things, because hopefully, you know, some other folk will talk about John 4 and bring about some other aspects. But I did actually find out that Jacob's Well, when they uncovered it in about 1935, was found to be about 7.5 foot diameter and about 135 foot deep. And they reckoned that in the summer you'd have to go down about 75 or 80 feet in order to draw water. So she was quite right, you know, when she said, you've got no rope, you've got no bucket, how are you going to draw water? But isn't it interesting that she asked, well, you know, how are you going to get this living water? And yet missed what to me seems like the obvious question. Living? What's living water? You know, what is it? Does it sneak along the ground? Does it travel uphill, you know? What's it like? You know, can I say shower? And, you know, what's living water? And so I read that. I just thought about, maybe it's just me. I don't know, but I'll own up to it. How many of us concern ourselves with how we're going to get stuff rather than thinking about the value of that which we're looking for, longing for, wanting? And, I mean, it's a silly example, but one of our sons turned up a couple of weeks ago and he's got his brand new iPad, and he's, you know, and all this wonderful stuff going, oh, I'd like one of them. And then I think it was one of the bank holidays, I'd sent an email to our treasurer, Anne, you know, and she replied on the bank holiday. And I said, what are you doing working on the bank holiday? She said, I'm not really working. She said, I'm playing with Alistair's iPad as we're driving along in the car. Oh, I'd like one of them. But of course, it's got no real eternal value. So there it is. iPad jealousy, I called it. But of course, Jesus is referring to the Holy Spirit, isn't he? The fountain that bubbles up and gives us everlasting life. I'm sorry that Elizabeth's not here, because I was going to sing an old song, you know, that Godfrey has resurrected. It's bubbling, it's bubbling, it's bubbling in my soul. The singing and dancing. Yeah, I know, it's on his... Yeah, go on. But it's bubbling. It's bubbling from our bellies. And today is a good day to let it bubble up again, isn't it? If it hasn't already, let no one go home without getting a touch from the King today. That was on the song list as well, wasn't it? Just one touch from the King changes everything. So who knows what God wants to do yet. I saw that the woman had a sense of humour, and sarcastic even, you know. She said, well, you know, if you give me this water, I won't have to come out in the midday sun anymore to this grotty old well and sort of draw water. And I love humour, you know, but sometimes sarcasm can get a bit over the top, can't it? And it can get quite hurtful. And we need to be careful about how we treat each other, how we react to each other. And I was sent a video clip the other day by a friend, not in the church, but said, this is so hilarious. And I started to play it. And basically, it's clips of people doing some stupid stuff, falling on their backsides and hurting themselves. I thought, I don't even want to watch this. You know, I didn't watch it through to the end. It's hurtful. That's not good humour, to my mind. Maybe we don't all send those sort of emails on to each other, but we can be, or perhaps we need to be, quite careful about how we encourage each other and joke and laugh with each other to build each other up, as we heard, you know, to draw the gold out of the people that are here. Amen. I saw that this woman was very honest, wasn't she? I mean, we could talk about the way that Jesus was so subtle, so respectful in the way that he asked the question, you know, go and get your husband. He knew very well what the situation was, but he didn't say, You know, he didn't point the finger. Go and get your husband. And gave her the chance to say, okay. Or, I don't what she did. I have no husband. And it just struck me. I wonder how many problems that might be here would be sorted if actually we was honest enough to face up to the truth and to respond the way that God would have us respond when he puts his finger on it. I'm just so blessed. Kristen's book, I know I keep plugging it, I've now finished it. Yeah. Kristen's book is so good. So good. In there he talks about, you know, when faced up. God had been using him, and I'm sure this is true for every one of us, except that probably I'm not yet in the place where Kristen is, let alone anything else, where God has used him in all sorts of different ways, and yet God shows him something about his character, his personality, whatever it is, that is horrible, absolutely horrible. And, you know, Kristen said, in one respect, I could have just turned round and carried on, well, actually, God's blessing me the way I am. You know, I'll just carry on doing what I'm doing. But he didn't. He actually stopped and took stock of the situation, asked the Holy Spirit to come and help him in the situation. And it was a painful process. But God has brought him through that and made him a wiser, stronger, certainly more sensitive to the Holy Spirit as a result. He talks sometimes, doesn't he, about peeling an onion. And you say, well, I sorted all that stuff, you know, when I first came, got saved. But the longer we walk with Jesus, so the more layers he peels off, and he wants to go deeper and deeper and deeper to refine us. Hallelujah. We are the bride of Christ. Amen. I had to get some sort of reference into the royal wedding. And I'll tell you what. I mean, there was a lot of pomp and circumstance and all the majesty, and it was glorious, wasn't it, on Friday. But there's going to be something even better. And I'm going to be there by the grace of God. I'm going to be there. So we do need to recognize what God is putting on our hearts. And cooperating with the Holy Spirit to resolve these issues. And then I saw that she recognized Jesus as a prophet. You know, a thing that had escaped so many of the Pharisees, the scribes, and all that. She got a revelation. She said, I see that you are a prophet. Later on, she went on to say, didn't she, to the townspeople, those that know the story, you know, could this be the Christ? God gave her a revelation that lots of clever, wiser people had missed. But she went on to receive a prophet's reward, became a very effective evangelist. We need to keep our eyes peeled, our ears tuned, our mouth shut very often. In the presence of God, don't we? So that we can receive those sort of revelations. Amen. And then she understood, demonstrated the fact that she understood and started debating scripture, and she questioned the Jewish practices. You know, we just read that, didn't we? It's all about worship. And she wasn't wrong. Actually, you know, the first altar was set up on Mount Gerizim, So she wasn't wrong. She said, why are the Jews telling us we've got to go over there now? And I thought it's really amazing. You know, what's this woman? She had five husbands, you know, presumably of a low moral standing and all the rest of it. And yet she's debating scripture with Jesus. Where did she get that? Because in that time, you know, the girls didn't used to go to school. Schooling was reserved for the boys. The girls used to get taught at home. Around the fire, presumably how to cook and look after your man. I like that bit. I love my wife. She's very long-suffering with me. But she went on, this lady, to debate the scriptures with Jesus. She had an awareness of the end time eschatology. She quote in verse 25, she quotes Deuteronomy 18:15. You know, the time is coming. I know that the Messiah is coming. Who's called, when he comes, he will tell us all things. That's a reference to that verse in Deuteronomy. So, you know, she understood about the coming of the Messiah, yet she actually failed to recognize that she was living in that age. And we too can miss that fact, can't we? You know, actually the end time started with Jesus. We are living in the end times. And all those promises of the scriptures for the end times are ours to inherit. Yeah? And the world, it says in scripture, is groaning, waiting for us to rise up and start exercising that authority which we've been given. That's in 1 Romans 8, verse 22. Glory. We are in the end times. I know a lot of churches major a lot on that, and we don't, but it's true. What are we going to do about it? We can speed the day of Jesus' return. Hallelujah. Glory. And then she starts prophesying or foretelling. You know, she says, I know it, you know, when he comes, he will tell us all things. And the Samaritan belief was that the Messiah would be like Moses. And that was a reference to Deuteronomy 18:18, that Moses said, or that God gave him to say, and that the Messiah would be the same. She started foretelling and reminding him of the scripture, of what he should be doing. Hallelujah. Sometimes we too, don't we, have to remind ourselves and just hold it before God. Say, Lord, you promised me this. I've got a prophetic word. Well, you show me in your scripture. I haven't seen that come about yet. Lord, I haven't forgotten. I'm still looking for you to do it. And that's okay. God doesn't mind that. Amen? So it's a good time to do that, especially in these last days. Amen. And then she starts evangelizing. Something about having godly priorities just struck me there. You know, Di spoke on the weekend about Jesus, about Mary sitting at Jesus' feet, not like Martha making sandwiches that nobody had ordered. And, you know, and that sounds great. Wonderful to sit at Jesus' feet. But having sat, we need to hear what he's telling us to do and then go and do it, don't we? This lady left her pots and she went back to the village, or to the city as it's called, and became an effective evangelist. Wasn't it clever the way that she did that? She showed such wisdom there. Could this be Christ? You know, if she'd have said, I've met the Christ, you've got to come and see, they'd say, you know, get on your bike. But she posed the question in such a way that they thought, well, it required them to think about what she was saying. And that's a lesson there for us as well. I think sometimes it's not what we say, but it's how we say it. Just asking people to think about their answer. And of course, there's nothing like our own testimony for winning people to Jesus. That is so real. I mean, people can, they can argue with the Bible. If I start quoting the Bible, they can argue with that. Actually, one of the downsides of yesterday out on the streets was the fact that we was praying for somebody. The first chap, Gareth, that we prayed for, who got touched. Released him of pain in his shoulder, and we prayed for a job for him as well. But as we're praying for him, so somebody came up and started shouting, you charlatans, you know, this is not true, God is not alive. I've seen that program, Darren Brown on television. He said, you know, they're all deceiving you, don't you listen to them, don't believe them. And it was a bit ugly, really. Especially, I mean, the first thing, oh, you know, oh, I've got to argue with this. But he shut up and went away. And Gareth said, well, you know, I don't care what he says. I'm quite happy to be prayed for. Let's see what God does. And as I say, God delivered him of this shoulder pain. And he was a fitness instructor. So, I mean, this was a serious condition for him, really. Did she get saved, this lady? I don't know. To me, it's left a bit hanging. I mean, I presume she did because of the way she acted. But it doesn't really say. And there's something about that, isn't there, that it's like having Reshmi here and on Friday. You know, just giving the people an opportunity to start belonging before believing. Kristen talked about it as well last week. He said, you know, you're going to be surprised in these days, in the latter days that we're in. He said, you know, the Holy Spirit's going to come and he's going to baptize people in the Holy Spirit when they're not even believers. And you think, oh, yeah, how do I react to that? I don't know. I don't know if she was saved, but she went back and she started witnessing. And the town came out and listened. And then in verse 42, it says, I mean, you know the story. Now we believe, not because of what you said, for we ourselves have heard him, and we know that this is indeed the Christ, the Saviour of the world. You know, Jesus admitted that he was the Messiah. You know, before I got saved, I can't remember why I would have even read the Bible, but I was not aware that Jesus actually admitted this. I thought that Jesus cloaked everything in so many layers of intrigue or whatever it is that he never actually said it, but he said it, didn't he? I who speak to you am he. How blinded must I have been? And it, you know, the town people saw that. And because they had heard him, because they saw him, they believed. And yet when Jesus spoke to Thomas after the resurrection, he said, blessed are those who have not seen and yet believe. And I probably, you know, probably that's true of most of us. I don't know whether anybody has had an encounter with Jesus, whether they've seen him. If so, can you draw his picture? Blessed are those who have seen and yet not believe. And if there is anybody here that needs to meet Jesus today, today is the day of salvation. If you believe in your heart that Jesus is the Son of God, that he was raised from the dead, if you confess it with your mouth, then you are saved. So if anybody wants to talk to me afterwards, then I'll very happily pray with them about that situation. But I saw something else, and I only really realized it today, this morning, before I came here. You know, the Bible talks about so many people. You know, you read some of the books, and you get list of name after name after name after name after name. You know, you go to the front of Matthew, you know, and it's he begat this and he begat, and a list of all these names. Everywhere you look, there are lists of names, and we say, well, you know, that's because God is interested in every single person. There's no person that he doesn't know. And yet, what's this lady's name? She's unnamed. We just got no idea. I wonder why that is. And it just seems to me that maybe because, you know, God says this could be you. This could be me. Any single person here could meet Jesus at the well. So maybe today is that day of salvation for someone here. I would not like you to go away without having that opportunity to meet him. So I know the time is gone. There's just one other thing that I want to do, and I've been threatening to do it for a little while, and the time has just not been right. But this lady knew the scriptures. Now, some of us here have probably read the scriptures time and time again. Some of us may have read the New Testament. some of us may have struggled over certain passages. But in this 400th year anniversary of the King James Bible, we want to give you the opportunity to read the Bible, or at least read an overview of the Bible in 100 readings, which is not too difficult, is it? Starting in Revelation, working through, in Genesis, working through to Revelation. Yeah. No, we wouldn't do it. You can try doing it backwards. I'll tell you what, that bit, they give you a different perspective on some of those stories. I'll have to think about that. Anyway, so we bought these for you. The Bible Reading Challenge, E100. And I just want to encourage you to do it. You can do it, of course, in 100 days. You could do it, as I did it, in 20 weeks without trying hard. I thought I would like to do it in 20 weeks, and I did it. I realized when I got to the end, it was just about 20 weeks from the day I started. So, I don't know, Florence, would you? I talked about this at the weekend away. So if you was at the weekend away, you've already got these. But if you haven't, please do take one and read the Bible. And just to make it interesting, I want to encourage folk to come along and share what they've received. Okay? Every Sunday, you know, we can make a spot. Say, well, who wants to report on what they've read? How has it spoken to you? What have you received? Dario and Pina had one last week, or at the weekend away. You've had those? Yeah. Just want to make sure that everybody gets one that hasn't got one. If you lost it already, you can have another one. Okay, and if you're not very good at reading the Bible, Maidenhead are also doing this, and they've put all the readings actually on the website. So if you can get access to the website, you can listen to the readings every day if you want to. So, is that okay? Is that something we can do?
Yes.
Glory. I'm not sure that I heard everybody's voice then. You know, I was... Yes, sir. Ma'am. Thank you. Thank you. They're wonderful. There is a book that you can buy to go with it. And if enough of you buy it, we can get that for £5 each. And I do recommend it because I certainly did it. Kerry, you? Okay. Kerry's going to take orders for this. Fantastic little book. Every day... I mean, you're all used to doing something like this, aren't you? Every day with Jesus or whatever it is, daily bread that people do. So, but it really is helpful. Just bringing out a couple of the points about the reading that you've just made encourages you to make a short prayer before you start, and then thinking about the application of the scriptures to your own life. I'm just turning at page 17, which is about Moses and the Exodus. And at the end of the page there, it says, apply. When and in what ways have you encountered God in your life? How has it changed you? And you know, those are quite interesting questions, because we don't often think about those sort of things. And then a short prayer. God, I admit that sometimes I'm hesitant to come to you, but I really want to know more of you in my life. Open my mind, heart, and will to what you want to do in me today. So it's very practical. So if you've never read the Bible, please do it. If you have read the Bible, this is a different way to look at it, and it's extremely helpful. So I'm done, really.